The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Oh, there we go. Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If, as usual, you want to give me a call, it is so easy to do. Just dial 877-207-2276. And, of course, you can email me, info@carm.org, info@carm.org. And we can get to them. We usually do. You know, it takes a little bit of time, but we get to them and do them on the air sometimes. All right, we've got nobody waiting. Nobody's calling in right now, and that's okay. All right. Just found out my daughter is moving from here to Idaho to Austin, Texas. She's going from here to Austin, Texas. So she'll be traveling. A little worried about her, but, you know, that's what it is. She's driving, taking a car full of stuff. And I've got to pray for her, folks. That'd be great. Just, you know, the dad thing is worrying, stuff like that. And I did a couple hours last night on TikTok, answering questions. Love doing that. Able to, you know, just kind of go through stuff and enjoy it. I really do. I'm grateful for the ability to provide answers. Not that every single answer is always perfect, but I certainly do try and just give what I think, what I believe that the Word of God teaches. So doing that. And as I asked this yesterday, I want to ask it again. One of the things I'm thinking about doing, well, I've been thinking about, but I really want to get into because I know I have more time for various reasons, is to just start doing videos, all kinds of videos. And just short ones, longer ones, whatever. And, you know, I'm just thinking, maybe somebody out there might have some advice. That's all. I think I already know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be putting out a lot of vids, just real casual and talking about various topics and stuff like that. I think people like that. It was nice at the conference in Dallas over the weekend where different people came up and said, yeah, we saw you on the videos. A lot of people like the videos, and a lot of people will listen to the radio show, and a lot of people, of course, read the articles, and I cannot tell you how many people over the years have said that they cut their teeth on the CARM site when they were younger, learning stuff. One guy actually told me that what he would do is print up CARM articles, stack of them, and then he'd go out and read them. This is back before, I guess, you could do everything on phones. And I got a kick out of that. But, you know, the site's 30 years old. So now he's married, got a family, and all of that. All right. Now, if you want to give me a call, like I said, the number is easy, 877-207-2276. You can also email me at info@carm.org. And put in the subject line, radio comments, or radio question. We can get to it. All right. So there's that. Okay. Now, you can watch the show if you want. You can watch me doing the show by going to Rumble and just type in Matt Slick Live, all one word. You also go to YouTube and do the same thing, Matt Slick Live, and you can watch me sitting here. What the nice thing is that in the Rumble version, we have people who come in and just do comments, and so they chat with each other. And it's nice. They've been doing it for a while, and so it's a good kind of fellowship that we have there. And you can check it out. You know, you can do that. Either one, Matt Slick Live on Rumble and or YouTube. We had a caller coming in, but we lost the caller. So what I'm going to do, I haven't done emails for a while. I'm going to get to some of the emails where people have sent in questions and get to those. So let's see what we got. How about this one? Let's see if I've done this one. Let's go down here. I'm going to go down here. I got a lot of them. All right. So, wow, that's a long one. Man, there's so many. A question. In the NIV, Hosea 11:12 has Judah against God and the Holy One. King James has Judah with God and the Holy One. How would you solve the translation conflict? Well, I'm going to take a look. All right, let's see. So it's Hosea 11:12. And so the issue was Judah against God with the Holy One, King James, Judah with God. So one's against, one's with. The house of Israel and Judah is an unruly against God. The Hebrew word is im, just im. And I'm clicking on my tools, my Bible translation tools. It says, with, unto, by, as long, neither, from, between, among, against, toward. Wow. So it can mean all kinds of stuff. The previous word there is unruly. So Judah is also unruly, having a problem. Unruly against God would work, and also, you know, unruly with God. Both of them in that sense would carry the meaning that they are having difficulties. The King James says, but Judah yet ruleth with God. Ooh, this is really getting interesting. To act freely, to roam freely. Man, that's interesting. Hey, how about that? Hosea 11:12. And it says unruly, but it's two words, ad rad. And so occurrences, more, good, longer. And the other one is dominion, lords, wants. You know, I'm going to just research that one. That's a good one. That's a good question. Now what I'm going to do is go into different translations, Hosea 11:12, and just see what the different translations do. It's a text comparison. All right, so at ESV says, Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. The King James, Judah yet ruleth with God. The RSV, but Judah still is known by God. LEB, Judah is still wandering with God. I can't get another. The Septuagint might be good. And is walking and no walking. Oh man, I can check that out. This is really interesting. So I don't know. I'm going to look it out another time. You know, can we get more details about translations and why there's a difficulty there in the King James? I wouldn't go with the King James. Though the King James was a good Bible back in the day, it's not what you'd really want to be using for serious study. And I'm not just saying it's not trustworthy. I'm saying that better translations are now extant. Better Bibles, better translations with older manuscripts and more skill linguistically understanding various issues. Okay, that's what I would say. Let's get to Oscar from New York. Oscar, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. In Matthew 4, verses 7 is verse 7 proving that Jesus is God?
Okay, let me get to it. Hold on a sec. Mm-hmm. This is Matthew 4, verse 6.
Verse 6 and 7.
Okay, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you. On their hands they'll bear you up, so that not strike your foot. Jesus said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's interesting the way you're looking at that. not put the Lord your God, because he's testing. That's interesting. Yeah, testing Jesus, and he says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Whenever I've read that, I've always just kind of mentally flipped and said, well, that's testing God himself in heaven by trying to test Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I haven't really looked at it the way you kind of implied. And I think that's really a good insight.
Right.
Yeah, now put the Lord your God to the test. You're testing Jesus. Ooh, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I like that, buddy. Hey, I'm learning. I appreciate that. Good stuff. That might be a good one. I wonder how they would respond to it, you know, the cults. It probably would just be, they would say, it's in reference to God, because Jesus is a representative. That's what I would think they would say.
Mm-hmm.
But still, you know, it's a good verse.
Right. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, bye-bye.
You're welcome very much, and thanks for bringing that up. I like that. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, thanks.
Good. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Christopher from New York. Christopher, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing today?
Oh, hanging in there. More hang than in there, but I'm hanging in there.
Oh, good. So my question is, and I this is littered throughout the epistles, but specifically my wife and I were reading in the book of James, and James 1 says in the Greek, it says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And I've always been curious why it has a differentiation when Jesus is God, but then it has this differentiation between, you know, God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I did a little research and I looked at the word and it's like 9,000 some used in the New Testament for like the word chi in Greek. And it's not necessarily from what I saw was denoting a delineation, but more of identification. And I just wanted to, get your thoughts and, see why that is written that way and it's translated that way.
Because, well, the word chi there, it occurs 51 times. Or I think, no, it doesn't. It occurs a lot more than that, excuse me. And it's 2532. I got it transposed. Here we go. So now I can tell you how many times it occurs. 9,009 times in the New Testament. So it has a wide variety of
meanings,
and usually it's just a conjunction. So so James, a bondservant of Jesus and of the Lord Jesus, he's a bondservant of both of God and Jesus. Now, we know that if you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, we know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity in flesh. And so the distinction remains, Jesus is the high priest, Jesus is the mediator, Jesus is the man, he's in heaven. So retaining the distinction between God and the Lord Jesus in that sense is normal and profitable and wise to do by James when he's writing about this. And it's in reference to the bonds being bondslave, doulos or douloi, doulos in Greek, of both of them, God and Jesus, which is interesting why they're put on the same level there. Okay?
Okay. Got it. So it's not... So the word chi, I know it's used so many different ways because it's not used in one way, but it's not... I don't know if it's just like looking too much into that word chi.
It's a bit much.
Because like, Well, the reason I say is because, in Revelation, I don't know exactly where it says, but it says, I am the Alpha Chi Omega.
Yes.
And it's like, okay, well, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, so together in one. But it was just, it always... like was beyond me about like why does he say God and I was like, okay, is there something with this word and
no
that has something to do?
No, it's just normal in Greek as well as in English. He's God and Savior, and he who was and is to come. It's just joining things. He's both. Okay. In one, when it's referring to the one person, but in the bond slave of them both, it is showing distinction. Hold on, we got a break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it is easy, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Christopher from North Carolina. You still there?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. So, go ahead.
So I guess I was just always, confused why... Because, obviously through teachings and, different things about, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and, you know, Jesus being God. Like, I understand that. I understand that the Father and the Holy Spirit are all three are God. It was for me that it was just thrown off when I did see. And the reason I was bringing up Kai was I was like, okay, maybe Kai has something to do with why James just didn't mention Jesus, like, you know, bondservant of Jesus, God, you know, Jesus as God, or however he would word it, you know, because it's like, well, okay, bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus. It's like, okay, well, does the word Lord denote something special in particular with God? Because I know Lord is God. So I was like,
well, not necessarily.
Yeah.
Lord can mean different things in different contexts, but when it says the Lord Jesus,
yeah, but for that,
well, perhaps, perhaps, okay. So there are ways in which the word Lord, Kurios, occurs in the Greek that mean it's God. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:2, call upon the name of the Lord of us, Jesus. The word there, Lord, must mean God, because it's in reference to Psalm 116:4. Where it says, call upon the name of Yahweh. And that's how it's translated mm-hmm. into the Greek. And so you can make that case very easily. But sometimes the word Lord is used in other contexts in other ways. So we got to be careful not to do what's called illegitimate totality transfer. That means a word has a variety of meanings in different contexts, and you transfer the meaning around. And when you do that kind of a thing, then anything can mean anything just about. So the word Lord occurs 714 times in the Bible. The Lord your God. And the centurion said to Jesus, Lord, I'm not willing, worthy for you to come into my house. Did he know he was God at that point? Or is he referring to him as a type of master, which is found in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. And the word there is Lord, Kurios. So I'm just saying, mm-hmm. it means different things in different contexts. Always pay attention to the context. That's primary. All right, so back mm-hmm. to James 1. It's good that you're examining this. Now, let me tell you, this is exactly the kind of thing that you can do that can lead you astray as well as really deepen your understanding of things. Some people, when they go bad, they take one word and make too much out of it. But when you start asking questions like you're doing, you're examining the text, and you're looking and you're learning. It's exactly the right thing to do to just expand your understanding. I truly am impressed. I recommend continue to do that kind of a thing. Don't read too much into it. And at some point, read commentaries and say, what do they say? And see if you're reading too much into it, or maybe not. But what's going on there is a bondservant of God and of. You could look at it as James is a bondservant of God and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's really what it is. He's a bondservant of God and of the Lord. He's just simply designating he's a bondservant of both. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and one last thing before I let you go. The word Kurios, curios, I don't know how to pronounce it, but the word Lord, is that also used in James?
Yeah, it is the word there.
When he's saying James, Lord Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, it's from
okay.
the word Kurios.
Okay.
Yes. Okay.
Got it. Okay. All right. Yeah. Great. Okay. That's all I needed to know. Thanks, Matt.
Okay. All right. God bless.
All right. Okay. God bless.
All right. All right. Now let's get to Lynn from South Carolina. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you.
Hi. So what do you got?
So my question is around spiritual warfare.
Okay.
And got a couple of points, and then I'd like to get your thoughts on how they tie together. So when Satan was cast out of heaven, there were a certain number of angels that were also cast out of heaven.
Yes.
So there's a finite number of beings in hell. Mm. And so when you're talking about okay. spiritual warfare, how is yeah. it that that finite number can be almost omniscient?
Almost omniscient?
I mean, you've got billions of people in the world, and, you know, all of them could be claiming some type of spiritual warfare. How many, what kind of number of demons in hell would that take to...
Because,
you
know,
the Bible, the man where he cast out the demons.
Yeah, but it doesn't tell us.
You know, he had legions.
Right.
And so Mary Magdalene had seven.
Yes. So the Bible does not tell us how many demonic forces there are, how many angels there were. Generally speaking, in Revelation 12:4, it says a third of the stars from heaven were swept away and threw down to the earth. And most of them, we had a lot of background noise there. It's a lot of bad noise. So if you can mute yourself or whatever. So it says a third of the stars from heaven were thrown down to the earth. Generally, that's understood to mean that a third of the angelic realm fell. But it just doesn't say. But it does say in Revelation 5:11 that there is a great number of persons, myriads and myriads of angels. So what does myriads mean? Well, generically, it means just a large number. But it also, in a strict old sense, meant the number 10,000. So 10,000 of 10,000. So does it mean 10,000 times 10,000? Don't know. And if it was 10,000 times 10,000, that would be, I think, you know, 100 million or something like that. I don't know. But we don't know if it's speaking literally. We don't know if it's speaking figuratively. So there's just a lot, okay? You there? Okay.
Lynn. Yeah, so do you think the spiritual warfare that's going on in the world is caused by the demons from hell?
Some. When we say spiritual warfare, as I say to my friends, I don't need demonic forces to help me mess up and sin. I don't need their help. I'm plenty bad at
enough. Neither do I.
Okay. So what we do, wrestle against powers and principalities of darkness, Ephesians 6:12 says. So some think that powers and principalities are divisions or types of fallen realm. And some say cherubim, seraphim. And so we don't know. And the Bible is just not specific. Now, can one demonic force affect 10 people? Well, I don't see why not. If they are different than we are, they can move quickly. They can travel distances quickly, understand languages like we can't. They could be very effective. You know, when someone's asleep, they could be busy bothering somebody else. Who knows? So you don't need to have less than 8 billion to affect great problems in the world. Furthermore, there seems to be, for example, the Prince of Persia was a demonic force that was very powerful, and there seems to be demonic forces that are geographically located trying to go after leaders to cause them to become corrupt and things get worse. Hey, hold on. We got a break. Okay, I'll be right back. Hey, folks, there you go. If you want to give me a call, you got to wait because we have no open lines. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Lynn from South Carolina. Lynn, welcome. You still there?
I'm here. Thank you. I think that answered my questions. Okay. I'm not sure omniscient was the correct word I was trying to use to demonstrate how those demons can travel differently than we do.
Yeah, it's a mystery, you know, and we just don't know. I've written on several articles on demonic forces and spiritual warfare and things like that, and the issue of how many there are, we just don't know, and it's okay not to know. So that's what it is. Okay. All right.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. Thank you for calling. All right. Now, next longest waiting is Carl in Ohio. Carl, welcome. You are on the air.
Mr. Slake, how are you doing today?
Oh, man, by God's grace, I'm doing well. Okay.
Okay, I call you every blue moon, but I heard your first caller, and he was talking about Christ being tested in the wilderness.
Yes.
I think he mentioned 4:6, and then Christ's response in 4:7, you know, when he, Satan wanted him to throw himself down, you know, Satan wanted him to listen to him, Right. And then it just would have started all up again. Satan would have been Lord of the earth, and it would have been a wrap. But when he said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," he divested himself. You know, Philippians 2:5-11. So he was being tested as a man. So he was taking orders from God the Father, you know, God the Son. So he was man and God, but he had to be tested as a man. He had to become like one of us and be tested like us. And he was showing us not to, like, the sin of presumption. That's a sin. Like when these free climbers, they climb on mountains, say, "Oh, Lord, be with me." Well, you're a free climber. You're up thousands of feet. And most of them wind up dying because, you know, they're not tethered to anything. That's the sin of presumption. So he's trying to show us.
Let's get back on focus. So,
Okay.
You have a question related to this, or I'm just curious, or
no? I was trying to answer the guy's question, possibly, and maybe I'm wrong.
So let me ask you: do you believe Jesus is God in flesh, right? I'm just making sure.
For sure.
Oh, okay, good. And he's still a man right now. A lot of people say he was. No, he still is, but that's another thing.
No. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Good.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that he was being tested as a man, and just showing us a sin of presumption. You know, and plus, he could
being tested as a man, we wouldn't differentiate between his human and his divine nature and say only the human.
No, I'm not doing that. No.
Hold on. Let me finish. And we don't want to say only the human nature was tested. He was tested as a person. And that's what we need to do to remain biblically more precise and clear, okay?
I'm saying to be corrected. You are right. I was wrong. You are right. But I think you know what I'm getting at, I believe. Yeah. But no, you're right. I just mentioned that wrong. Yeah.
It's all right. But, I'd like to be a little more precise than the average person. So he was tested. And that's a good point that the guy raised. You know, it's about Jesus being tempted. Yeah. And then Jesus responded, "But don't tempt God." Ooh, that's good stuff.
I
like it.
Whatever, that was my take on it. But anyway, have a good evening, Mr. Slick.
You too, man. Thanks for calling, girl. Appreciate it.
All righty, bye-bye.
All right, God bless. Yeah, he's called a few times. He's always got this good energy. It's good stuff. All right, now let's get to Chad from Charlotte, North Carolina. Chad, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. And like you, I believe that you cannot lose your salvation.
Good.
But then I was reading in John 15 and again in Romans 11, both Jesus and Paul kind of echo each other, saying that, you know, I'm the vine, the Lord is the vine dresser, and he'll cut off fruit that doesn't produce, or cut off branches that don't produce fruit. Yeah. So just kind of wondering how that plays in.
Sure. What's happening, I believe, what's happening here is in the context of the vine, Jesus is the vine, well, let's put it this way. Israel was spoken of as being the vine, okay? The allegory of the vine was would remind them how Israel is called that as removed from Egypt. That's Psalm 80 and Jeremiah 2. So they would understand the Jews. Remember, he's speaking to the Jews. He's not speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to the Jews.
But Paul's speaking to Gentiles and Romans.
Yeah, well, we're talking about John right now. So Jesus he's speaking to the Jews, okay? And so he says, when you abide in me as the vine, you abide in the vine, it would draw their attention back to the issue of God being the vine dresser, and covenantally, Israel is to stay with God. And if they don't, covenantally, they'll be cast out. So it's a covenantal kind of a thing, not a salvation. Salvation? What the heck is that? Salvific issue, all right? Now, what's Romans 11? You're trying to. What verse is it you're looking at in Romans 11?
I believe it's right there at the beginning, or you might have to dig around a little bit further in. I don't have it in front of me, but he specifically says, the Gentiles have been grafted in, and then he goes on and kind of gives them a warning and says that you will also be cut out if you don't continue in God's kindness.
Right. I believe it's a covenantal language as well. And one of the things I've noticed, one of the things I want to do is caution tape all the doors around my house, get a supply of food and a cot, and start studying covenant. And I'm finding out as I study God's word over the years that covenant is far greater in importance than I've realized. I believe I'm pretty accurate on John 15 with Jesus speaking covenantally to Israel. But what happens with Romans? Is God through Paul speaking covenantally? Now, here's just a question I don't know. Is he speaking within his mind covenantally out of the descendants of Adam? Because he said in Romans 5, through Adam, sin entered the world, and that deals with the issue of the covenant that God made with Adam. So I can't help but wonder if Paul might not be dealing with that some way. Now, I don't know if it is or is not the case. So when he does talk about the branches in Romans 11:17, that the natural branches, some of the branches were broken off, you being a wild olive grafted in among them, partakers with them of the rich root. I don't think he's speaking there salvifically. I think what he's doing is talking metaphorically. Look, if you're with Christ, you're going to be okay. And if you're not with him, you're going to be out. If you think you're with him and you're abiding with him, you'll be cut out, often gotten rid of, if you're not really doing the things you got to be doing. And it's not a works righteousness thing. It's an issue of him speaking to people who don't have the theological acumen. He doesn't know who's believers and not believers. He's speaking to a bunch of people, a mixed group of all kinds of people. Scythians, Egyptians, we could have people from the geographical area of Jordan, Persia. We could have all kinds of people, Jews mixed in, Greeks. And what's he going to say? He's going to have to speak generically. You're in Christ. You're like branches. But if you're not doing what's right, you're out. It causes you to examine yourself and to think about where it is and what it is you're believing and doing. I think that's what's going on there, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking, but I wanted to get a more learned
you mean
opinion.
Guess.
So,
learned guesswork. More learned guess, okay? Because I'm not sure. I'm sure there are people who know about this a lot better than I do. Maybe they've studied it. Every now and then, someone will call up and say, man, I've been studying this one thing for 5 years. And I'm saying, like, feed me. What'd you find? You know? So maybe there are people out there who've done that. But from what I've seen, that's how I understand it. Okay.
Okay, cool. And do you have time for a follow-up?
Yes, real quickly. We've got a break coming up here in a minute. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah. At the end of John 15, Jesus says, if I hadn't come and performed miracles, then they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Can you explain that?
I need to see the exact verse. Okay, I found it, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have seen and hated me. So it's like, it's a good question. I think what's going on is that if you don't know something's wrong and you do it, it may not be wrong, but it could be wrong. It just depends, because you don't know if lying's wrong doesn't mean it isn't. But I think in the context here is they didn't know who Jesus was. So they're ignorant about this, but he was in front of them doing things. Now they have responsibility with the actions and the knowledge that was given to them by his miraculous works. So if he hadn't been doing this, they wouldn't have had that sin. But he was, so now they're denying him, so now they have that sin. Okay?
All right. That's what I thought, too. Just one double check.
Good.
Thanks,
man.
Matt. Appreciate it.
I'm glad I'm agreeing with somebody who studied it. Good for you. All right. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it.
All right. Bye.
All right, man. God bless. Now, we got a break coming up here in a little bit, so I'll just hold off, because the next one in line is Dalton, and then Jeff after that. And we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned. Got two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. Let's get on with Dalton from Ohio. Dalton, welcome.
This call will be recorded.
On the air. Oh, okay.
Howdy.
Hi. So?
God bless you and your family there, Matt. Hey, I just got a really quick question.
Sure.
It kind of refers to the beginning of the show where that gentleman asked, when Jesus at the end of Luke 2, it says that, like, then he returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in his heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It just kind of always puzzled me if, you know, he's the Lord and all-knowing, how could he, you know, like, grow in knowing anything if he knows all?
Yeah.
But, I mean, I didn't know if that was maybe sure. He was just learning what man did or what, but I was just wanting your opinion on that.
Sure. Now, think about this. Jesus breastfed. Now, how could God do that? How could he be in swaddling clothes? How could he be carried by his mother, by his father? How could he be carried? How could he eat food and have to go to the bathroom? It's because he was truly a man, truly human. He had to participate in the reality of what it meant to be human. And one of those realities was, as a young boy, he would grow, understand, learn. And so we're then faced with this issue, just like you said. How is it? If he's God, he knows all things, because he does. The question then becomes, was he accessing all of his divine attributes all of the time? And we could say yes, we could say no. Now, if he's divine in the divine aspect of his hypostatic union, the divine nature, could we say, I'm just asking questions, could we say that he's not accessing his omniscience? Well, I don't know if it's a good question or not. I don't know if it's a dangerous question, because we don't want to go what's called into Nestorianism or two separate persons. But we want to make sure that we understand that what Jesus did was become under the law, Galatians 4:4, and made lower than the angels for a little while at least, Hebrews 2:9. And in that is where we see this growing, eating, sleeping, fatigue. He participated really and truthfully in what it meant to be a human, and part of that means to grow in wisdom and stature. But how does that affect the issue of his divine nature? We don't know. We do not know. We cannot say how it works. We can only draw the conclusion that it's a bit of a paradox, but it's not contradictory. Okay?
Okay, yes, that makes total sense. Okay, thank you. I know you got a lot of callers ahead of you. I just wanted to refer back to that gentleman's question about the beginning of James. Paul kind of does that almost in, not every one of his books, but almost all of them. Like, I know at the beginning of Timothy's talking about being a servant of the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Kind of combining both of those with the and wording.
Yes, and it's just some of the issues we've got to deal with, right? So you're right. You're observing things, and you're getting it. So good for you. Okay.
All right, thank you. Take care, and you have a wonderful weekend coming up.
You too, man. God bless. All right, good stuff. Hope I gave a good answer there. Let's get to Jeff from Virginia. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Oh, I'm hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Yeah, me too. My question is, I see on my Facebook page these guys that walk around in purple and call themselves Hebrew Israelites.
Oh, yeah. Bad news. Uh-huh.
Is that's like they think they're the original Jews and they're still still in the law and nobody can be saved except them?
Right. It's a racist belief system that denies the Trinity, denies Jesus Christ as God in flesh, and has fractured into, I don't know, my estimate is about 200 subgroups. And they, all I can say is it's racist. I've encountered them before. Now, but I have to say this, not every black Hebrew Israelite, which they now are calling themselves just Hebrew Israelites, not every one of them is racist. Some of them just believe that that the white people can be saved, where most of the BHI, black Hebrew Israelite, say that whites are the servants of the devil. So there's a bit of a variation in there, but that's what's going on.
So do they believe that Jesus is Messiah or no?
They can say he's the Messiah, but they won't affirm that he's God in flesh. Because they say, generally speaking, they say they're the only ones who have the right to use the Bible and interpret it.
That sounds like a Muslim saying that.
Yeah, Muslims will say things like that. It's really interesting. They will say that they know the Bible better than we do, and we're, and you know, it's special pleading and all kind of stuff they do. So
that they think of Jesus Messiah too, but they don't believe in Jesus.
Right. That's, yeah. So in the 1900s, there was a group called the Commandment Keepers, and they started varying schools. There's mid-1900s, there was a split. Mid-90s, there was a split. And there's a group of African-Americans who believe they're descendants of the Israelites. Now, get this. So this is not for every single BHI or Hebrew Israelite group. But, generically speaking, the 12 tribes are the Judah is the American blacks. Benjamin is the West Indian blacks. Levi is the Haitian blacks. Ephraim, the Puerto Ricans. Manasseh, the Cubans. Simeon, the Dominicans. Zebulon, Guatemala to Panama. Gad was a Native American Indians. Reuben was a Seminole Indians. Asher is Colombia, the people from Colombia to Uruguay. Issachar is the Mexicans, and Naphtali is the Argentinians. I mean, when people say this stuff kind of to me, I just, you kind of stare at them and you're like, huh.
Yeah, I do too, because it's just like everybody was black and then the whites only come along 6,000 years ago.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And white people are Edomites, descendants of Esau. They're enemies of Jacob.
Yeah.
And so we whites are going to be slaves in heaven. At least we get to go to heaven, but we're slaves. Okay.
We ain't that far.
Yeah, so it's basically a racist.
You asked you a question.
Yeah. And when I meet them online, I just say, you're a racist. And boy, they don't like that.
It's like they like the Nation of Islam, basically.
It's not as bad as the Nation of Islam. They are based out of Islamic ideas and some whacked ideas, even for Islam, but they're not as bad, let's just say. When I mean that, it's a subjective kind of a statement, because how whacked can you be? You know, what if I were to say to you, well, you know, there's a religion that teaches God used to be a man on another planet, and he has a goddess wife, and he came to this area in this world and created the earth, and they have relations in heaven and produce spirit babies in the heavens that inhabit human bodies on earth. You'd be like, what? That's whacked. Well, that's what Mormonism teaches. So what's the worst?
Yeah,
what's more wacky, that or BHI, that whites are all the descendants of the Edomites and are going to be servants of others in heaven because we're the children of the devil? You know, it's like, how do you measure which one's more whacked? That would be interesting. A whacked scale. How would you do that? Hey, I wonder.
Yeah. All right, well, you basically answered. That's what I thought they were.
Yeah, it's bad news. It's basically just a cult. Okay. It's a cult.
So it's another guy real quick. He white guy wears a stocking cap and got the beard. You know what I'm talking about?
That's like saying at a tennis tournament, hey, you with the racket. You know? So
yeah, he's the one always talking about, you know, Jewish, Christianity and Muslim, and
I don't know
who he is. He don't never debate nobody, so.
Oh, I don't know. There are Muslims who will dress in that attire with a white cap and long white, I don't know what the garment is called, but it's like a robe kind of a thing that's buttoned up, and that's what they wear. I don't know what the word is, but, you know, so I don't know. There's lots of them out there and who think they know a lot about God, and they're deceived because they're Muslims. So I don't know, you know, okay.
All right. Thank you, Matt.
You're welcome. All right. God bless.
All right. Bye.
Okay. All right. So there we go. We've got 5 minutes or 4 minutes left in the show. We've got nobody waiting. And let me just kind of catch you up on a few things. That what we're doing is on the CARM Intergalactic site is we are slowly converting donations. People are helping us. And that is so awesome, man. So many people are just giving us $5, $10, $15 a month, $20 a month. We are so appreciative of that. You can do that if you want. You can just go to carm.org/donate or just go to the carm.org/ and just look up at the top of the page. Let's say donate. We have a new system in, and we have discovered over the years that when we put things in place, when I did it years ago, everything worked fine. And then some of the liberals got in and started changing things like PayPal. There was a threat that PayPal was shutting down conservative website accounts. You know, we can't trust them, to be fair. So we had to move away from PayPal. We had to go to something else. This kind of thing over the years has led us to have to now move to a more concise system. And we've done that with a new build, with everything, and it's really nice. And so we have that. One of the things we're doing is just getting people to convert over to that in the past donations. And if you want to donate, like I said, you can do that. We do need that support. We stay on the air by your support, by your donations. It's the only way. And when you donate, whatever it is, we don't care. We appreciate it. You are then participating in supporting a missionary in Nigeria. And this is legit. He's real. And he goes out and preaches and teaches the gospel in dirt floor huts and constructions with wood poles that are not refined wood, but branches that are, that are up there, and they wrap a roof kind of tiles and branches on, and he goes in these things and preaches. And I've seen a video of people in Nigeria in a church that fleeing as Muslims come in with weapons. He's told us stuff, so he's had to flee also. And so you're supporting him. You're supporting our guy in Malawi, at the southern part of Africa. You're supporting our guy in Brazil. And he does, he's really humble guy. He's a great guy named Dave. He's great. And he's also working to support an orphanage. And he just trusts God to provide as much as he can. The orphanage, he doesn't have enough to support and even get shoes for the kids. But that's what you're trying to do. And we support him so that he can be more free to translate our site into Portuguese and also take care of the orphans. This is the kind of stuff we're supporting. And also we have Carlos in Bogota, Colombia. And he is preaching and teaching online in Spanish to all kinds of people, translating articles, even writing his own articles. We've met in person, Dave and Carlos and I, we all met in person a couple years ago. Great guys, love the Lord, and if you support us, that's what you're supporting as well. You're supporting that. So your donations help in ways you just do not know. And from orphans in Brazil to online teaching in Spanish to missionaries in Africa and even on this radio show. There's the music. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on the air tomorrow, Thursday, because today's date is February 11th. I forgot to mention that. Hey, may the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll talk to you then. Have a good one, everyone. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.